Some have asked the question, why does the church meet on Sunday and not Saturday, seeing that it's not the Sabbath? And the answer to the question is, the church meets on Sunday because it is the day that the Lord was raised from the dead. Today we are celebrating Easter, and over the last few weeks I have started each sermon with this question: what is Easter? What are we as Christians celebrating when we celebrate Easter? And the answer, which you all know by now, is we are celebrating our deliverance. But what does that mean? What are we delivered from? What are we delivered to? We are delivered from the wrath of God. It is popular today to hear about the love of God, but very unpopular to hear about the wrath of God. But that's exactly what we were delivered from. We were delivered from the wrath of God. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Colossians 3, 6, and 7. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. And Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 says this: For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. There is coming a day when the wrath of God is going to be revealed. And we call that day 70th week of Daniel, or the tribulation period. In the book of Revelation, the phrase wrath of God is used 5 times. The word wrath without God is used 8 times. Revelation 15:1, Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. 15:7, Then one of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. 16:1, Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the 7 angels, Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on earth. Throughout this time, there is going to be so much torment, so much death, that those alive at the time are going to pray for the mountains to cover them. In other words, they're going to pray for another means of death than to experience and endure the wrath of God. Turn, if you will, now to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and we're looking at verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Not the book of life, but in the other books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the dead and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. During the tribulation period, the death that is experienced is physical. In Revelation chapter 20, the wrath of God is revealed in the death, but that death is spiritual, an eternity separated from a holy God spent in eternal torment. Why does God do this to those he created, some ask? If we're created, aren't we loved by God? And if God is loved, then he must love those who he created, and he does. But the reason why God does this is because of sin. In the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, "The day that you eat of the fruit of the midst of the garden, you shall surely die." And this death was both physical and spiritual. Ever since their disobedience in the Garden of Eden, death has been with man. They say that there are 2 things that are a guarantee in life, that's taxes and death. I don't know about taxes, but death is sure. The curse wasn't only prescribed to Adam and Eve, but also to us as well. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Because we are all descendants of Adam and Eve, we have inherited a sinful nature. We are all sinners. Romans 3:10, for it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's standards we cannot meet. We're all sinners. One of the things that has always stayed consistent throughout time is found in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of those sins, what we earn, is death. What it all boils down to is this. Our sin brings about God's wrath, which results in eternal death. Our sin brings about God's wrath, and the penalty of those sins is death. Turn now, if you would, to John chapter 3. We'll be looking at 36. Like I said, the wrath of God isn't prominent. It isn't really preached much from the pulpit. It's in many churches. But I really believe that in order for us to appreciate the good, we must first understand the bad. John 36, chapter 3, 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What we see here is a contrast. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, the opposite is true. You will experience the wrath of God, which results in eternal death. The wrath of God falls on all who do not believe. But as believers, we are delivered from God's wrath because Jesus Christ became the object of God's wrath for us. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, surely he has borne our griefs, this is speaking of Jesus, and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, 10, yet it pleased the Lord, speaking of the Father, to bruise him, speaking of Jesus. So it pleased the Father to bruise Jesus. He has put him to grief when he makes his soul an offering for sin. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just, Jesus, for the unjust, you and me, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When we celebrate Easter, we are celebrating as Christians our deliverance from the wrath of God through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. We were delivered from, but we are also delivered to. The first thing that we are delivered to is life. As was stated earlier in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were cursed to die. Man was never intended to die. Man was intended to have that intimate relationship with God forever, to live forever. When they ate of the fruit they were told not to eat of, they died. They were separated from a holy God, which indicates that they were spiritually dead. But as I said in chapter 4, it is evident, or chapter 5, it is evident that death also came physically. But through the death of Jesus Christ, the curse was lifted from all who believe. Galatians 3, 10 through 13 says that Jesus became a curse for us. He died on the cross, and because the curse has been lifted from all who believe in Jesus Christ, we shall have eternal life. The New Testament writers mentions eternal life 32 times and everlasting life 12 times. Besides the words everlasting life and eternal life, the writers use such words as eternal glory and eternal inheritance. God wants us to understand the truths and the provisions of eternal life through faith in his Son's death, burial, and resurrection. He wants us to grasp what it is that he has provided, and that is life. How is it that we know God's promise is true in regards to eternal life? Because God raised him from the dead on the third day. That's how we know we can be confident in the payment paid. If Jesus only died, there wouldn't be any hope of eternal life. But because of his resurrection, we know that God has accepted the payment paid by Jesus Christ. The payment was sufficient. Romans 4, 23 through 25. Now it was written, not for his sake alone, and this is speaking of Abraham because he wanted to really prove that salvation wasn't by works, wasn't by good deeds, and Abraham existed before the law, before Moses. And he says this, now it was not written for his sake alone, Abraham, that it was imputed to him, and imputed means that it was given on his behalf, that it just carried on down. We call it sin nature. We get the characteristics, if you will, from our parents. It wasn't imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus the Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, because of our sins. Jesus was delivered and was raised because of our justification. God raised him up because the payment was sufficient. God has declared all who believe righteous and just, which is evident through the resurrection. We stand before God with the same righteousness as Jesus Christ. We are as righteous as God, positionally speaking, because as sin was imputed to us through Adam, righteousness was imputed to us through the righteous act of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 16, and 17. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then God did not accept the payment paid. And if God did not accept the payment paid, then that means that the curse is still in operation. And if the curse is still in operation, then the payment still has to be paid. And if the payment still has to be paid, then we have to pay it ourselves. And if we have to pay it ourselves, we have to spend eternity in hell. But God was pleased with the payment paid. And it is evident because Christ did rise from the dead. And as a result, we have the guarantee of eternal life. We have the assurance of everlasting life. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death into life. You never see where the born again, the person who has accepted Christ, go back into everlasting damnation. John writes again in his first letter of the epistles, 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe or you may continue to live in the assurance of the Son of God. Turn, if you will, to Revelation 22. God has guaranteed us through the resurrection life, and that life is eternal. Revelation chapter 22, looking at verses 1 through 5. John has a vision. It's the apostle John who wrote the book of Revelation, and this is what he saw. And he showed me, speaking of the angel, or Jesus actually, and he showed me a picture, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were from the healing of the nations, or for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign. How long? Forever and ever. Eternal life. You want to talk about a utopia, that's it. That's the pinnacle of utopianism. Heaven. What are we as Christians celebrating at Easter? We are celebrating our deliverance. We have been delivered from the wrath of God. We have also been delivered to life, eternal life. But we've also been delivered to
life.
A new life. I mentioned earlier the amount of times the New Testament writers mention eternal life, everlasting life, besides telling us of the eternal glory and the eternal inheritance. But do you realize that the vast majority of the New Testament is written in regards to how to live life in view of eternity? The vast majority of the New Testament is written as a guidebook in how to live our life in a way that pleases God. If we were to tally up all that is said about how we are to live this life, it would surpass all that is written about heaven. A matter of fact, scholars and those who have studied this, I haven't done so myself, say there is 8 times more written about hell than there is about heaven. The majority of the New Testament is written for us to understand the purpose of life and how to live it. Adam and Eve were created to have an intimate relationship with God, and as a result of sin, lost the ability to maintain that relationship. As a result, God has been working with man throughout every dispensation to get us to understand our sin, who we are, how depraved we really are, and what is needed in order to restore the relationship back with himself. Every dispensation throughout all the time since the fall of man, God has been working with us to understand what is required to enter into his presence. Pure holiness, righteousness, so that he could bring us back. As a result, God provided his son. Sin comes in 3 categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This was true of Adam and Eve in the garden, and it is still true today. If we were to wrap up all 3 of these categories, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the word that we would use to title them is selfishness or self-centeredness. Man wants to be their own boss. We don't want anyone over us. We want to live life and we want to live it the way we want to live it. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we acknowledge to God and ourselves that we were wrong in the way that we think about life. We call this repentance. What is irrational is to think that we can confess before God our sins and ask for forgiveness only to continue to live in our sins, which is selfishness. The life that God has provided through his Son is a new life to be lived for him and not ourselves. We focus so much on the eternal perspective and not on the temporal. And we need to live life in the temporal in view of the eternal. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of John. We'll start with chapter 4. We're just going to look at 4 verses. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 5:30. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 5, verse 30. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Now John chapter 6, verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 8, 29. "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." We looked at Good Friday, and when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we looked at from the perspective of him being a man, that he had the emotions, so much so that he prayed, "Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done." If Jesus lived for the Father, shouldn't we? We know what it is that we were saved from, but what is it that we are saved to? Turn to Colossians. What is it that we are saved to? Eternal life is one thing, but that's not all there is to life. That's not all that it is, all there is to what God has planned for us. Colossians. Chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Verse 9 and 10. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And I love this in view of how we should pray, but that's not the sermon this morning. That we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What is life all about? It's about living for God. It's not about living for self. It's about living for God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, many have put this to memory. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things, the way that we used to think, has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a new way of thinking. I know I've mentioned this before, but for those who are visiting, I had a cousin. I have like five cousins. They're all my age, old now. And So I went to witness to him, and I said, "Hey, Ray, you got to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's unbelievable. Your life will change." I don't want to hear it. Didn't give me 2 minutes. And so I said, "Okay." So he calls me up. It's raining. And says, "I'm moving. Good luck with that one." No, I didn't. I said, "Okay, I'll be right over. I'll give you a hand moving." So I get over there, and it's pouring. I just got to emphasize my love for my cousin is pouring. So I get over there and we're moving him into the box truck, and he says, "Raj, I have something to say to you and tell you." And I said, "What is it, Ray?" He says, I just accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior." And I said, "Really?" I said, "That's fantastic." And so we're moving him for a couple hours in the pouring rain. So we're moving him for a couple hours, and he's just talking about Jesus and Jesus and Jesus. And I was like, "Wow, you know," so we just keep moving him. And he goes, "But you were wrong about something." I said, "Oh yeah, what's that?" He goes, you said my life would change, and it hasn't." I said, "What are you talking about, Ray?" He says, I don't feel any different." I said, "Ray, when I went to witness to you, you wouldn't give me 1 minute. We've been here for 2 or 3 hours in the pouring rain. We've been here for 2 or 3 hours, and you have not once stopped talking about Jesus. How have you not changed? How have you not changed? You have changed the way you think. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is the Holy Spirit's work, and He works in us to change the way we think. That is the process of repentance. Turn now to Romans chapter 6, verses 18 through 13. You know, this leads off with the question, if grace abounds because of our sin, shouldn't we just sin the more so that grace may abound? This is what Paul says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death," of course, that's speaking of Jesus, "in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him, for the death that He died for sins once for all. But the life that He lives for God," or to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The new life is to be lived in accordance to the will of God. Can you imagine Noah saying to God prior to the flood, "I know you are going to send a flood in 120 years, but Lord, there's something that I've always wanted in life. I wanted that beautiful big house. And what I'm going to do, Lord, is I'm going to build that nice big house. And after I'm done doing what I want to do, I'll get to the business of doing what you want to do. It is then that I'll build that ark." And we would say, this is just outrageous. This is ridiculous. As a matter of fact, it's irrational. If Noah were to say something like that, we would all say, that he is out of his mind, that he is irrational? Doesn't he know that that building isn't going to mean anything in 120 years? Noah lived over 600 years. It's not like us. Don't you know that that house is just going to be destroyed in the flood? Why are you going to spend time on something that's irrelevant? That's not going to last. Why are you going to do that? But that isn't that exactly what we do? Yet this is exactly what we do as Christians. We know that God's will is to build a church through evangelism and discipleship, yet we say to God, there are some things that are more important right now, but after I'm done doing my thing, my interests, I'll get started on yours. Selfishness. Self-centeredness. It is this type of living that is lived by most Christians and is irrational. It is this type of living that sent Jesus to the cross. Selfish living. I want to do things the way I want to do them. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Selfishness. Today we are celebrating Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are celebrating our deliverance. We have been delivered from the wrath of God. God provided Jesus, the perfect sacrifice in our place. God's wrath fell on Jesus Christ on our behalf. And we call that Good Friday. We were delivered to eternal life. Because of the resurrection, we are guaranteed eternity in heaven. We have been delivered to a new life. Because of the resurrection, we have been restored to an intimate relationship with God the Father, to live life in accordance to His good pleasure, to His perfect will. What is life all about? That's what it's all about. Cast your eyes on things above and not on the things of earth. Live temporarily with eternity in mind. Let's pray.